day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. That's really hard for us to swallow. And it was very hard for the disciples to swallow, so much so that when they heard Jesus say this, what was their response? They said, increase our faith. Now think about it. Jesus gave his disciples the ability to cast out demons. But when Jesus tells them that they've got to be forgiving, they say, well, we need more faith to do that. So this is hard for them to hear. This is hard for us to hear. Yeah, we know we're supposed to be forgiving people. It's just that Jesus talked about to the extent that we are to forgive. It seems impossible that we would be asked to forgive like that. I mean, it sounds like we're being doormats here. But when Jesus says forgive seven times, he's not giving us the maximum amount of times that we need to be forgiving. He's not saying that, well, the eighth time that they repent, don't forgive them. The point here is Jesus is saying that we are to be ongoing with our forgiveness. We should have an attitude of perpetual and habitual forgiveness. We should have a spirit of forgiveness in us when it comes to dealing with other people. We know this is true, but it is hard for us to hear. In this world where awful things happen to people and Christians have terrible things happen to us, and then we're asked to be forgiving about these things, it's hard for us to do that. And when Jesus tells us that, he's not being theoretical about things. He understands very much what the world is like. He knows more than we do how evil and sinful this world is, and yet he says that we should be forgiving. He says temptations to sin are sure to come. But woe to the one through whom they come. So he's saying, sin is everywhere. Just don't be a part of it. Don't participate. And when we have the attitude of, I'm not going to forgive, then we're joining the world. We're being like the rest of the world. But we are to have radical, habitual, perpetual forgiveness. It's a mark of a Christian. A spirit of forgiveness is a mark of being a Christian. The disciples had a hard time with this. I think we have a hard time with this. But I'm wondering this morning how a church in Iowa is hearing this gospel. There's a church, Sister Lutheran Church, St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Dodge, Iowa. You may have heard it on the news. They had a very tragic week. They had heard on Wednesday night, their pastor, who had been serving them for 20 years, he was also a chaplain for the police department there, Reverend Alan Henderson, he was found dead at the church where there had been a robbery and he was beaten. And so I wonder, how does a church go through that and then come to church this morning and hear Jesus talking about forgiveness? That all eyes are on them. That this is made national news. And so how they react to this is going to be noticed. And are they going to be seen as a church that is forgiving? How about us here at Faith Lutheran Church in Bentonville, Arkansas? We're not dealing with the same things that they're dealing with, but we have things that we go through. People do things and we don't want to forgive. But are we going to be seen in this community as a forgiving people? People quick to forgive others, or are we going to see people, we've seen people who hold the grudge? Sadly, I don't think the church is often in our society known for being very forgiving, yet we know that we should be. So how? This is the question. How can we be the forgiving people that God has called us to be? How can we be the forgiving people that God has called us to be? Well, there are a couple of things that Jesus tells us. He tells us a lot of things in this passage. The two that I want to focus on. He tells us that we need to watch, and then we need to remember. That's what I want to focus on. We need to watch, and we need to remember if we're going to be God's forgiving people in our community today. First of all, Jesus says watch. He says watch yourself. He says temptation. The sin are sure to come. But woe to the one through whom they come. it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Then he says, pay attention to yourself, or watch yourself. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother causes you to sin, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now, these sound like a bunch of random statements that Jesus is giving us here about a millstone around his neck, and watch yourself, and forgive your brother when he sins. But really, all of this is very connected. And it's a really big warning for us, really. Jesus is saying, when someone wrongs you, watch yourself. Watch how you react in that moment when someone has hurt you. Because our tendency is to be defensive. Our tendency is to want to hold the grudge. But the refusal to forgive, that's what Jesus is warning about here. The refusal to forgive someone could cause them to fall away. They could cause them to stumble into sin. And then Jesus said, don't be the cause of anyone stumbling and falling into sin. He says, it would be better if you would tie a millstone around your neck and then be thrown into the sea. Now, I've heard this image since I was a kid that Jesus describes tying a millstone around your neck. I've always imagined it being like a handful, maybe because I watched a lot of Looney Tunes. And I thought it was like something this big and throw into the sea with your neck tied around it. But a millstone, I went to Israel and saw one. It's absolutely huge. I mean, several people wouldn't be able to pick one up. But you think, tie a millstone around your neck and be thrown into the sea. That would be better than causing someone else to fall away or fall into sin. So when someone wrongs you, the point is, watch yourself. Watch how you react. Pay attention to this feeling that when someone hurts you, that they owe you. We all instinctively know that, right? When someone hurts you, there's a debt now. And so you want them to pay somehow. And so you feel like you're kind of paying them back by, you know, you hold a grudge, you give them the silent treatment. Maybe you don't really interact with them in the way you used to, so you just have pleasantry, polite conversation, and you leave it at the surface level, but you never want to actually kind of build that relationship anymore with them. You sometimes, in extreme cases, you wish bad things to happen to them. And so a lot of times what we do is we play the scene over and over in our minds, and as we do that, the anger resurfaces, and we just nurse the wrath. Because there's a debt. And so, if we pay attention to that, then we can make a decision. And the decision can be, do we continue to hold on to the grudge so that we can make them pay that debt? Or do we forgive the debt? Do we forgive them? But the debt won't just go away. I'll give you an example. So you have a nice, shiny, brand new car sitting in your driveway. And then over here, you've got some kids playing baseball a little too close to your car. And one of those baseballs comes crashing into your windshield, and you've got a choice. You can make those kids pay, because there's a debt now. Make them pay, or you can tell those kids, I forgive. If you do that, it's not like all of a sudden your windshield is fixed. There's still a debt, but now you've chosen to pay the debt yourself. And the same is true when someone hurts you. You can make them pay, and you can let that stand between you and a relationship, and you can keep bringing it up to them every time they hurt you, and then you can remind them of the past hurts, And when you do that, if that's what you choose to do, then that relationship is affected, and then you become a more bitter person, you become more cynical and mistrusting of people, and this spills over into other relationships. And so that's one way that you can handle it. The other option is to pay the debt. To forgive. Because that's what's going on. When you forgive someone, you're making the choice not to let what they've done to hurt you stand in the way of your relationship. And so we can't help it because we're not going to forget. We're going to remember the things that they've done, but every time it comes back to mind, you don't bring it up. You suck it up. And it hurts. Because it would feel so good to say something. But you're paying the debt. So you don't say anything. And the more time goes on and you choose not to let them pay for it and you've chosen to forgive them, it's easier to let go. Jesus says, watch yourself. Pay attention to yourself. Remember that you too are a sinner who naturally holds on to grudges. This is just what we do. And be willing, in all humility, to forgive. And then Jesus says, remember. So watch yourself. Watch how you react. And then remember. And what you are to remember is remember who you are and remember what you've been given. So who are you? Jesus, at the end of this gospel reading today, gives us a parable, the parable of the unworthy servant. He says this, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. So the gist of this parable is that a servant would never expect to be rewarded for serving his master. That's what a servant does. Don't expect to get rewarded for doing your job. And so, as God's people, when we make that decision to forgive somebody, don't expect to be rewarded. Don't expect to receive accolades. And don't pat yourself on the back and say to yourself, well, I'm the bigger person here. Don't think that you're something special because you forgave somebody. You forgive because you are a servant. And it's just what you do. Forgiving others is just expected of us. Because we are servants and our master expects us. And who is our master? Our master is the one who shows us what forgiveness is all about. Remember, I said that when you have been wrong, when you have been hurt, there is now an outstanding debt. And somebody has to pay. Either you're going to make them pay by bringing it up and holding a grudge, or you're going to forgive them, but there's still a debt, and you're going to have to suck it up. Well, we owe our master an infinite debt. Because of our rebellion, because of our refusal to do his will in our life, because of our sins, we have this outstanding, infinite debt. And our master, what did he choose to do with our debt? He decided that he wasn't going to make us happy. And in doing that, in forgiving our debt, the debt did not just disappear. Instead, the debt went on his own self. Jesus took our sins on himself, and there he paid the debt. He suffered on the cross. He suffered and he died, and he did that bearing our sins so that they would be punished, so that they wouldn't be counted against us. And we know that we are forgiven from the cross because Jesus shouted out from that cross, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He willingly accepted the price of our debt so that we could be forgiven. We have a master who forgives us so that now we can forgive others. That's who we are. We are servants of our forgiving master. We are forgiven so that we can now forgive. And we have been given something as well. We've been given this gift that makes it possible for us to forgive as Jesus has forgiven us. The disciples say to Jesus, when he tells them about the extent of the forgiveness that they're expected, that's expected of them and all of God's people, the disciples say, increase our faith. It says, and the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Jesus talks about having faith of a mustard seed. Mustard seed, if you've ever seen one, they're very, very tiny. They're not the smallest seed, but they are one of the smallest seeds. At this time, it was known as the smallest seed. And when you plant a tiny, tiny mustard seed, it grows up to be a huge bush. Jesus uses the same analogy of a mustard seed growing into a huge bush when he talks about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God comes in so seemingly insignificant. It comes in the person of Jesus Christ, who himself is fully God. He came into this world as a tiny baby, and the kingdom of God seems so insignificant, but it continues to grow and to blossom. And you and I have been given a mustard seed. Nobody is given a big faith. We are all given a mustard seed faith. And that mustard seed faith has power in it. Because that mustard seed faith is focused on Jesus Christ. Focused on Jesus who forgave our tremendous debt so that we could forgive others. And the more you look at Jesus, and the more you understand the debt you owed and the debt he forgave, the more you grow in your love for Jesus, and the more you grow in your desire to forgive others, and this mustard seed faith continues to grow and to grow in our lives. And because we have this mustard seed faith, what would otherwise seem impossible and extraordinary is simply what we do. We forgive. Because we have been forgiven. How can we be the forgiving people that God has called us to be? How are the people in St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Dodge, Iowa, going to be the people today? How are we going to be the people here in Benton? Well, I saw an example of this, actually, this week. You may have seen it as well. There was a trial where a police officer was sentenced to 10 years for manslaughter. She had been in an apartment. She thought she had an intruder in her apartment. She shot and killed a man, only to find out that she was in the wrong apartment. Because she shot an innocent man. She was convicted of manslaughter. The son, the brother of the victim was on the stand, was on the witness. And what you expect to happen during times like this, you expect the brother of the victim to be angry and to tell that police officer off and to say how much he wishes horrible things to happen to him. But that's not what happened at all. Instead, he had concern for her. He told her that he loved her in person, and he forgave her. And then he said to her, he encouraged her to give her life to Christ. And then he asked the judge if he could give her a hug, which the judge did grant. Now this is a powerful witness. In a world that feels justified in holding grudges and thinks that it's a virtue to do so, we have been called to resist, to turn away from the normal way of reacting to hurt in our lives and to look to our Lord who forgave us, and then to offer forgiveness to a world that doesn't know Jesus, so that they wouldn't. May we continue to look to Jesus so that the faith he has given us may continue to grow and to flourish, so that we would be known here as a community of people who are forgiven and forgiving. May we do this for Jesus' sake. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, life everlasting. I invite you to stand as we confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.